Take two. Vayera elav Adonai be'elone mamre vihu yoshev Pesach ohel kechom hayom. Hashem appeared to him in the plains of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayera. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 13th day of Mar Cheshvan, 5774, corresponding to October 17th. You might be wondering why I said take two. And that's because I had half of this first half, actually more, about 12 and a half minutes, recorded, and then my thing froze, the program froze, and I had not saved it at that point beyond the first 30 seconds, which I'll talk about in a moment, and I lost everything. So we're doing it again. I am doing it again, and that includes Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. And I will explain, you might have noticed that in the opening verse that I read every week, I usually say Hashem and Elohim instead of using God's name. And I actually consulted with a rabbi about this and the fact that I say the Tehillim thing with Shem Hashem, with God's name, because I am saying it to say it, not just to inform about it. And that's appropriate, and my hope is that nobody is listening to this show while he's in the bathroom. Other than that, there should be no negative to using God's name appropriately. So I decided not only in the Tehillim Kuf Lamed or Kuf Kaf Aleph, I decided also in the Psukim that I read in full with Tamei HaMikra, with the Torah notes, that I would use God's name as well. Okay, so let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yoh Adonai mi ya'amod ki imcha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim l'aboker Shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeafela l'ora, umishibud l'gu'ula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. 2 days ago was Yud Aleph Mar Cheshvan, and that is the anniversary of the death of Rachel Imenu, Mother Rachel, and the birth, by the way, of her second son Binyamin. And it was the day designated for prayers around the world on behalf of Jonathan Pollard, that he should be released from prison and into freedom. Now, every week when I speak of Jews who find themselves in tzara and shivya, in difficult straits and in captivity, one of the main individuals that I think of is Jonathan Pollard, and our prayer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has mercy on them and takes them from tzara to revacha, expansive, comfortable, life, from darkness to light, from enslavement to redemption, speedily and soon. And we've been saying this for a long time, not just for him. There are a lot of other individuals among our people who are in difficult situations, and we pray on their behalfs. But I just wanted to mention that Rachel is the one of the matriarchs, the matriarch, who is associated with the return of captives and exiles because of the chapter 31 in Yirmiyahu, which was the Torah reading for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. And it discussed about Rachel crying for her children who are no longer in Israel and in captivity. And the prophet in God's name says, hold your tears from crying. You will have reward for your labors, and v'shavu vanim ligvulam, your children will return to their borders. Every Jew who comes from exile back to Eretz Yisrael, all the olim, myself included, have been a fulfillment of that prophecy to Rachel Imenu of v'shavu vanim ligvulam. And we hope and pray that it will apply to Jonathan Pollard at the earliest possible time. It's hard to say that after more than 10,000 days, but it should happen. Okay, another word about the opening music. Every week I open with a video clip, not a video clip, an audio clip at the beginning of the first half and the beginning of the second half. By the way, the show, for those who might not remember my talking about it in the past, the show is structured to cater to Arut Sheva's needs for their live stream. Once upon a time, it was actually on the airwaves, on the radio. And then, of course, it was structured based on their schedule to a certain number of minutes, with a news broadcast here and a update there and commercials there, and it was fixed and not flexible. Then it went to internet, and internet affords a certain flexibility. You could make a podcast or a recording or whatever you want to call it as short or as long as you want. You're not under any constraints, except that Arut Sheva broadcasts over the internet, radio style, not just audio on demand, but according to a schedule. And the show basically started with them back about 16 years ago, and I locked into their time schedule, which is 23-minute halves. And that's why I keep to it, and that's why I have to edit down to it sometimes, which is something I do on the computer, and the listener doesn't necessarily know about it unless I talk about it. Be that as it may, there are two halves to the show, and the first half starts with an audio clip, and the second half starts with an audio clip, and I try to make it something, some kind of riddle that connects to the Parsha. Now, this week, I'm not going to ask you to try to guess. I'm going to tell you what it is, but last week, I asked and gave my email address, and people responded with correct or almost correct answers, and I want to thank them. But let's start with this week. The opening clip, I was looking for something related to angels because of the angels who visit Avraham and the angels that go on to save Lot and family and destroy Sodom. It's a major theme in Parshat Vayera and not in too many other sedras, although angels appear occasionally in other Parshiot as well. So I looked at the long list, and there was a show called An Angel, and I looked it up on IMDb, and I saw that it was about a vampire angel. Decided not to do that. I skipped over Charlie's Angels and a few other angel TV shows, and I came across Casper and the Angels. I said, okay, Casper and the Angels, Avraham and the angels, Lot and the angels. So it's somebody and the angels, and I decided to use that. But then out of curiosity, I went to the internet, and I wanted to see if there's any connection between Casper and Avraham. And sure enough, I found a businessman in India on one of these, whatever you call those programs. Not programs, websites, or not even websites. You know, like Facebook and like Twitter, and this one is LinkedIn, something or other, whatever. Anyway, I found him. His name is Casper Abraham. And I said, okay, perfect. I mean, it's perfect if anyone knows Casper Abraham and could say, yeah, Casper and the Angels, Casper Abraham, Abraham and the Angels, perfect. So it's not perfect, but it's there, and that's my shtick. What can I tell you? Last week, I was particularly pleased with the choices, although still involves puns and riddles and wordplay, which is my style in the hard copy of Torah Tidbits as well as in on radio. So we started with, I'm leaving on a jet plane, and that corresponded to God's command to Avraham of Lech Lecha, go from your birthplace to the land I will show you. Not that Avraham and Sarah came on jet planes, they basically walked, but today, those Jews who heed God's call to Avraham and through him to all Jews throughout the generations to come and leave our homelands and our birthplaces and the homes of our fathers and mothers and come to live in Eretz Yisrael, meaning Kaman Aliyah, today most, not all, but most Olim from Western countries for sure, come by jet plane, so I chose I'm leaving on a jet plane. The second half started with three different short clips. The first one is called Yakety Sax, but it's the theme from the Benny Hill series. The second one was from Fawlty Towers. The third one was from Doctor Who. The common denominator in all three of those are British. And in our way of speaking here in Israel, at least, we refer to British people as Brits, a Brit, and Brit is a significant theme in the middle and the end of Lech Lecha, Brit Bein HaBetarim, as well as Brit Mila, of course, circumcision, also with that word Brit, covenant, so that's a play on words there. You also had the Brit between Avraham and his three allies, Eshkol, Aner, and Mamre, in the fight to save Lot. And Brit is a significant thing, and therefore we had three little clips of television by Brits. I wanted to put in Mr. Bean there too, but I couldn't find appropriate theme music. So now you know. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Vayera. Okay, since I mentioned angels and since I read the first verse, let's talk about the opening of the Parsha for starters. Vayera elav Hashem, and God appeared to him rather than mention that it was Avraham, is the use of a pronoun which implies an antecedent. Thank you, both Mrs. Ehrlich from 7th grade and Mrs. Silver from 8th grade, for teaching me about antecedents of pronouns. And I hope I got it right. You taught me a lot of other things as well. And the immediately previous portion is about Avraham and his circumcision, and our sources tell us that Avraham, who circumcised himself at the advanced age of 99 years, was ailing on the third day of circumcision, and he was supposed to be taking it easy and recuperating, and God accommodated that, or facilitated Avraham's ease by making the day exceedingly hot, which is why the Torah in that first verse ends with Kechom Hayom, it was in the heat of the day, and that's not something that we get a description of the weather in other parts of the Torah, and God spoke to Moshe saying, it doesn't say what time of day, and it doesn't say the weather conditions. Here it makes a point of Kechom Hayom, the commentaries jump on it, and they say that God, based on a Medrash, removed the sun from its casing and made it even hotter than it usually is, so that wayfarers would not, the usual foot traffic that passed by Avraham, and he would be involved with welcoming them into his tent and feeding them and tending to them. This is the hallmark, one of the hallmarks of Judaism, based on Avraham and Sarah's behavior in hospitality. And God wanted to make it easy for Avraham. Now, there's a point coming up, but before we get to that, let me backtrack a moment. Parshat Vayera has none of the 613 mitzvot, per se. But already before we get to the first few psukim, you've got Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, which is a quality and a trait that God demonstrated to teach us how important it is, and we emulate him. And coming up is hospitality, which is, as I said, the hallmark, or one of the hallmarks of Judaism throughout the centuries. So there are values that we have in Vayera, and it's okay that there are none of the 613 mitzvot. The Torah teaches us the 613 mitzvot. The Torah teaches us very important stories in the lives of our patriarchs, matriarchs, the tribes, meaning the sons of Yaakov, and the people of Israel from the beginning of nationhood until they were at the threshold of the land of Israel. And we learn positive lessons and negative lessons in addition to the mitzvot, which are contained in the Torah. So that's that. Now, one of the lessons that comes out of this is a lesson within a lesson, and I am very struck by how true this message is. God wanted Avraham to rest. He knew Avraham's nature of running to greet his the wayfarers and to really work hard at making them feel comfortable in his home, in his tent, whatever. So he made it hot that Avraham shouldn't be bothered. But Avraham was bothered by the fact that he had nobody to fuss over. So God, whose intention was to send three angels to Avraham, sent them in the guise of humans in order to give Avraham that feeling of well-being that he gets when he fusses over guests. The lesson from this is that this is how we need to treat those who we visit or relatives who are ailing, and to figure out the best thing for them. You go visit somebody in the hospital, and your natural tendency is to fuss, fluff up his pillow, straighten his bed, take care of his things on the side, whatever you call it, the little chest of drawers or the cabinet, perhaps elevate his feet or elevate his back, or are you okay, get him some water. And some people, for some people, maybe most people, that's a wonderful thing, and they have a good feeling from it. But what happens if you have a person who does not like to be fussed over? What do you think, I'm an invalid? I could get my own water. Now, that might be true or not true, and that is probably not the only reason a person doesn't want to be fussed over, but you need to play it by ear. You need to be flexible and do what is best for that person, not with your preconceived ideas of what you think is best for him. Train of thought, I always think of that old joke about the principal who caught a kid coming into school an hour late, and he stopped him in the hallway and said, young man, you're late. And he said, well, I'm a Boy Scout, and I was helping an old lady cross the street. And the guy, the principal, looks at his watch and said, that took you an hour? And he says, yeah, she didn't want to go. You have to help people the way they want to be helped. Can I give you a hand with that? No, it's okay, I got it. Leave it alone. Can I give you a hand with that? Oh, yes, thank you very much. Then help. And this goes not only for visiting the sick, this goes in general when one person relates to another person and you need to do it with that kind of thinking. Sad situation, I know, from a couple where the woman would have been thrilled to have a surprise birthday party thrown for her, and the husband would be appalled with that. So what happens? The husband, who hates surprise birthday parties, would not think of making one for his wife, who would love it. The wife would think of nothing else than to make a surprise party for her husband, because that's what she wants. And therefore, it's strike one, strike two, tension in the relationship, because you're doing to the other what you want, not what you were careful enough to find out the other person wants. Hey, I got a great idea. Let's do so-and-so. First question is, will that be appreciated by the person you are doing it for? So I believe that this is a lesson from God where he said, okay, usually people in the case of ailing would like nothing more than to sit on a reclining chair in the shade and sip on a lemonade, but you got to be flexible and you have to understand that Avraham Avinu was not your run-of-the-mill kind of person. And if he was at his best when he was dealing with guests, then you have to let him do that. Now, the business with the angels could have appeared to him as angels. They could have, he could have gotten the messages that they were to deliver by a bat kol, a heavenly voice. Didn't have to be through people who appeared to be people, so that you were able to do what makes you feel good with them. That's what God chose, realizing Avraham's difficulty in the fact that nobody was coming around to be welcomed into his tent. All right? I hope you got it. Enough said on that for now. Welcome back to the second part of Torah Tibbetz Audio. We're really only in the beginning of Vayera, and we're going to stay there for a while because there are a lot of little lessons that come from there. As far as the music that opened this half, I'm going to tell you what it is because I don't know if anyone will recognize it. It was apparently some TV show back in the 80s that lasted one season, maybe. It was called Mariah, which is Moria, or close enough to it. as in Har HaMoriah, which is where the Akedah took place. I left the whole minute and 20 seconds in because it's nice. It was a nice music. And sometimes the clips I have are a few seconds, and 10 seconds up to a half a minute. This one went longer, just as a musical interlude, because I don't know if I'm going to have time for a real song. So, we were in the middle of the lessons learned from Avraham's hospitality and God's Bikur Cholim. And one of the other lessons that we find in here is that the real, I don't know even what to say, the real father, the real patriarch, the real parent, the real Baal HaBayit, the real whatever, is not supposed to just be hospitable on his own, but he needs to involve his family. And we see this so beautifully from Avraham Avinu. Vayimaher Avraham ha'ohela el Sarah. Avraham ran to the tent where Sarah was. Vayomer mahari, and he said, quickly, take 3 measures of the finest flour, lushi va'asiu, go to knead them and bake them. The El HaBakar Ratz Avraham, and to the cattle Avraham ran. He was sick. He ran. Vayikach ben Bakar Rach Vatov, Vayitain El Hana'ar. Yishmael, his son at the time, was there. He got him involved also. Vayimaher La'asototo, and they speedily prepared the meat from the cow. Vayikachema v'chulei v'chulei. It was another thing that gets thrown in there. Avraham's first words to them, please don't pass by without taking part of my hospitality. Yukachna ma'at mayim. No. Ve'ekha fat lechem. I will take bread. V'sa'adu libchem, and feed you until you're ready to leave. And what does he give them? The finest meal. The Mishnah describes the meal that Avraham prepared for the Malachim as a fancier meal than Shlomo HaMelech made to celebrate the completion of the building of the Beit HaMikdash. That's our Avraham Avinu, and that's our quality. Go out of your way to be hospitable. And the final part there is that Avraham escorted the angels when they were leaving. And we learn from there that part of hospitality is not just ushering someone in, but escorting someone out. I'll walk you to your car, or anything to that effect. Now, what do these 3 angels do? One was sent to, there's a principle that we have that an angel does not do more than one task at one time. So one angel was there to heal Avraham from his ailment. Another was to announce the birth of Yitzchak. And the third was going to continue on to Sodom in order to destroy the city. Then one of the angels that had carried out his task to heal Avraham continued with the one who was going to destroy Sodom to save Lot. So there's a question which I am sure I have spoken about in past years on this particular parsha. I know that I have written it many times. It was actually a Torah tidbit before we started Torah Tidbits. There was a time before we distributed it as like a newspaper where I printed up a Dvar Torah just to sit on the shelf at 10 Strauss in the old Israel Center building, so that when people came in and they took a flyer for a Saturday night concert, a flyer for a weekly shiur, there was also a Dvar Torah that they could take home. The very first one was called Angel Arithmetic. It's something that I heard many years ago from Dr. Paul Slater, who was quoting the Mayona Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah, who quoted the Chidushei Harim. And the question is as follows. Okay, there's a principle that one angel doesn't do two tasks. How many tasks do we have here? We have healing Avraham, announcing the birth of Yitzchak, destroying Sodom, and saving Lot. Four tasks. Three angels come to visit Avraham, two to carry out their tasks, and the other one is just along for the ride, and he's going to continue to Sodom to destroy it, accompanied by one of the other two angels who already finished his task. So you have three angels for four tasks. That's not a problem, because once an angel finishes this task, he could get another one. But what does that mean? Not enough angels for God to send? He had to economize on that? And if that's the case, then maybe send two. They'll finish their tasks, and then they'll go on to do the other two tasks, both of which were in Sodom. So what's the story here? So one of the things that is said about this is that an angel that destroys, that's his particular job description, and he doesn't carry out different kind of tasks. So you needed a destroying angel and you needed whatever. But the real answer that the Chidushei Harim suggests is very intriguing. And that is that originally there were only three tasks for three angels. Heal Avraham, announce the birth of Yitzchak, upcoming birth of Yitzchak, and destroy Sodom. Save Lot? Maybe not. Not originally the plan. Because Lot was perhaps not deserving of being saved. Yes, he was Avraham's nephew, and yes, he learned some qualities from Avraham, which are displayed in the Sedra with when the angels come to his house. But he lived in Sodom. He had developed some of the negative traits of the people of Sodom, and perhaps he wasn't to be saved. His merit was not just his nephewhood from Avraham and learning things from Avraham, but he had another merit. His other merit was he was the progenitor of Moab, from whom came Rut HaMoaviah, who is the mother of royalty, the great-great-great-grandmother of David HaMelech, the whole Davidic line until and beyond Melech HaMashiach. That zechut of the future was added to any zechut merit that he had until now, and it made him worthy of being saved. When was the merit, or when was a root coming from Moab in the cards to be the mother of royalty? Only after the visit of the angels to Avraham and Sarah. Specifically, the Chidushei Harim points to the exchange between the angels and Avraham when they ask, where is your wife Sarah? And the answer is, she's back in the tent. There's a certain modesty that women learned, we'll say, or developed, or naturally had, which was displayed by Rachel, by Sarah Imenu, by our mother Sarah. And that is not coming forward and being bold and presenting yourself, but holding back in the tent, and becoming involved when, in this case, Avraham has her prepare food for the angels. This natural modesty of a woman is what gained Ruth, the ability to be accepted into the Jewish people. What's the problem? Lo yavo amoni u moavi bekahal Hashem. A Moabite and an Ammonite may not enter into the congregation of God, which is defined as marrying without restriction. And the Ruth was permitted to be married to Boaz, who was a shofet and the leader of the people, because the Sanhedrin at the time said the Torah's ban is on Moavi, a Moabite male, velo Moaviah, but it doesn't apply to a female. How could they say that? The Torah uses the term Moavi. Moavi could be exclusive, just male, as opposed to Moaviah, female, or it could be inclusive. That's the way language works. You can say the actors. Do you mean the actresses also? Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. So what gave that Sanhedrin the right to declare that the Torah's Moavi was male and not a ban on female? The answer is the natural modesty and the role of the woman. Because the Torah tells us why not accept a Moavi into Kahal Hashem, the Torah continues by giving an answer, a reason. Al asher lo kidmu atchem balechem uvamayim. Because they were not hospitable to you. They did not offer you water and bread and did not allow you through their territory. And God says, therefore they are excluded from marrying into Kahal Hashem, even if they convert to Judaism. They have whom they're allowed to marry, but not the same unlimited way that a regular convert would, which is also restricted, Kohen, etc. Because they were not the ones who boldly came out at the border of Moab and said, you cannot pass our border, otherwise we're going to fight. That's men, not women. And it's not women. And how do we know that it's not women? Because of the personality of Sarah Imenu, who, together with Avraham, were the progenitors of many nations. They were the father and mother of nations. And therefore, even Sarah Imenu, and some darshan that when she was nursing Yitzchak, she nursed a lot of different babies at the time, and that was a symbolic way the Torah describes that part of her personality goes not just to the Jewish people, but to other nations. And women have an innate modesty and background position, which therefore did not ban them from marrying into Kahal Hashem, even though they came from Moab. So what do you got? You have angel sent to heal Avraham, angel sent to declare the birth of Yitzchak, angel sent to destroy Sodom. Lot, question mark is erased with Sarah Imenu. So one of the angels that are already there finished his task and continues on with the other angel, and those are the two that end up in Lot's place in Sodom. I hope you follow this, and I hope it was good review, and I hope you share it. There's something very charming about it because it emphasizes a point and maybe symbolizes a point, even if you don't take everything exactly literally there. It represents the notion that sometimes a person merits from the start a good thing, and sometimes not so much from the beginning, but the merit increases based upon the situation at the time, on the spot. And that's symbolized by the fact that a malach, an angel, wasn't sent in the first place to save Lot, but since he was there already, he goes on to save him. Okay, I don't have enough time to do justice to the rest of the Seder, and certainly not to the Parshat Akedah at the end. But I did mention Moriah, and very flippantly I put on that opening clip of music. What I want to do now is put on the song Moriah. Surprisingly, I found this on my computer, sung by four tenors, including Avram Fried, Helfgut, Dudu Fischer, and Ohad, all together at a Hask concert. And I'm leaving that to finish the show, which gives me a little bit time to talk about it. Har HaMoriah is another name of the Temple Mount. Our tradition says that the binding of Isaac took place on the place of the future Beit HaMikdash, and that puts it at Har HaBayit, and it was called Har HaMoriah. The song, beautiful song by itself, asks why it was called Moriah, because of the Mor, which is myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H, however you spell it, a spice that was used in incense. And basically what we're asking is that God, who answered Avraham Avinu, should answer our prayers today as well. It is a, as I said, a beautiful song by itself. I am loath to even say my usual ending words after the song, so I'll say them now. And that is, have a Shabbat Shalom. And I hope that you learned a lot of things from this show. And a word that I didn't really make up, but it's the audio version of Lehitra Ot. We'll be seeing each other again. And this is Lehishtamea, which means you'll be hearing me again. And sometimes I hear from you also by email. So, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtamea, and enjoy the music.
Ladies and gentlemen, Avram Fried, Yitzchak Meir Helfgott, Dudu Fischer, and Ohad on stage for the first time as the Four Tenors.
We lama lama ma Nikra Moria al shem amor atom al shem amor atom sheyesh lo sha. Yeah.